within us. Hebrews talks about the Word of God being living and active. John 1 speaks that Jesus himself was the Word, full of grace and truth. So to have the Lord within our lives means we have God's living Word working within our lives. Hebrews also speaks about how in the last time, since the time of Jesus actually, God is speaking to us through his Son. God's voice is actively speaking through the Spirit of Christ within us. It's a very, very powerful force, and I think that what we need to face is, do we understand the real purpose of God's Word as it works within us? I think that when we relate to the Word of God, we, on a human way, are more geared toward power. The Word of God can heal, the Word of God can deliver, it can perform mighty things, and it does. Read the book of Acts. The Word of God changed the world that they were living in. But it has another purpose that's sometimes harder for us to be aware of and to surrender to. The question we need to ask is, where is this word in my life leading me? It's not just to display power, it's not just to give answers to your problems and conflicts, but it's actually leading your life in a direction that you may or may not be aware of. There's a big difference between the Word of God being defined by these holy scriptures and also the Word of God, that which is living in our heart, which comes from the Scriptures. Many people read the Bible and they'll pull out promises. They'll pull out all the promises on prosperity. Well, God wants me to be rich. I'll show you all the verses about it. Now, what they're involved with are the Scriptures, but they're involved with their own selfishness and greed, too. That's not the living Word of God. Anything wrong with being rich? No, Abraham was rich, but he didn't seek to be rich. He sought a relationship with God. There's a difference between that, just pulling verses out of the Bible, and actually listening to the Christ that's within us. Because then it's not about what we want. We become aware of what he wants to do in our life, where he's leading us again. Now, with the Word of God, again, an aspect of it, it does deal with performance. It's a doing. But this morning, I want to focus on what I think is of greater importance to us right now, the word that is leading us into relationship with God. In our humanity, in our religious humanity, we are more geared to the performance aspect. I think that's just a very strong human trait. And in this Western culture that we live in, it's even amplified all the more. Everything about God, when we relate to God, it's about a doing. What I've got to do for him, performance. Yet so much of the thrust of the Spirit in his word within our lives is about the relationship that he's creating between us and him. It's about a marriage. It's about intimacy. And our human flesh and our conditionings, religious or otherwise, really don't help us out when it comes to understanding the relationship. You think about a young person, you know, maybe in their 20s, and they've got a brand new career that they're just ready to launch into. And at the same time, they fall in love with someone. They got all this energy, and where do you put it? I mean, if you're going to, you know, relationships take a lot of work. Building a career takes a lot of work. I think a lot of times we find ourselves in this conflict, having all this energy wanting to work for God and do what he wants us to do and perform. Yet the Holy Spirit making that call, and we realize how deeply God loves us and that love relationship beginning to blossom. Where should I focus be? I would say if you read John 17, the last prayer that Jesus made before going to the cross, and all he talked about was relationship and oneness with the Father. Let's focus on allowing his word within us, leading us into the reality of relationship. You know, I think if we allow that to happen, the performance of the Word through us will be greater than ever before. The church today is focused on where is the missing power. Yet God's Spirit is calling us into a living relationship. And if that relationship is what God wants, the power will be there. When we relate to our own humanity, we have, I think, a problem. And this, again, goes back to how we see the Word. We say, okay, I've got the Word of God. I've got the Scriptures. I've got his Word in me. Now I've got to change who I am. We relate to our own weaknesses, the sins, the problems we have, the conflicts in our own human nature. And we try to use God's word, which is pure and perfect, to change that. The problem is that when we're focused on trying to change ourselves, even though we're using the highest standard available, the word of God, it leads to frustration. Because being involved with the word of God and being led by the word of God is not some glorified self-improvement course. And any Christian that wants to be honest, you can say, I know all these verses about what it means to be righteous and what it means to do the right thing. And if you look at the experience of your life, you would have to admit that you've fallen short. When we get involved with that kind of relationship with the word, of trying to use the word to change ourselves, a number of things can happen. It means we're falling under law. One is people that live that way become so frustrated in thinking that God is requiring things of them that they can't give. They finally just rebel. Actually, people that have been under legalism can become atheists, agnostics, or just move away from the church because they've been lied to by those that have spoken in church and saying, this is how God relates to you. A bunch of do's and don'ts, and the word of God is here to change what you're like. So some people just rebel. They just can't take anymore. Other people just live under a continual cloud of self-condemnation. They keep going to church, but they're not alive in the spirit. They go to church because they feel so bad about themselves, and they want to have someone again tell them how bad they are so they can feel guilty and come back to another service. They're in a very negative cycle that doesn't lead into a relationship with Christ. Others fall under that cloud of denial, which leads to self-righteousness of, I'm doing the law. I'm doing it right. God's given me his word, and I'm it's happening in my life. Problem with that is they're not looking at themselves like in Revelation chapter 3, the word to the church of, you know, you think you're a certain way. I'm here to show you that you think you're rich, have need of nothing. I tell you, you're poor, wretched, naked. Self-righteousness is an image we can develop about ourselves that is totally false. Again, it's reaction to the law or trying to make the word work in a way to change what we are in a human state. And the failure of being able to do that, we create a false image and pretend. The word was not given for you to use for anything. And if you have been frustrated in your Christian life trying to use God's perfect word to change your human state into something other than human, be glad you've been frustrated, because God never intended that to be. I love that expression, there's no cure for life. We're seeking a cure for our human state. You know what? That answer came 2,000 years ago on a cross for you. The word of God is not about you trying to use it to change yourself and the things you don't like about yourself. The word of God is here to lead us into God's view and opinion of our humanity and who we are. And when you allow God's word to work in you, you're drawn to the reality of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. He paid the price. He fulfilled the law. He took all of your sins, and he said, it's finished. Now, the truth is, here's God's opinion of you in your humanity and all your weakness. God sees you through his Son. And since Jesus Christ is righteous and perfect and paid the price, that's how God sees you. You are righteous in God's eyes. You are not righteous in your own eyes, right? You look in the mirror, I'm sure every morning you don't say, look how righteous I am. We're human. We fail. We make mistakes. But God's view of us is totally different than the view we have of ourselves. He sees us as pure and perfect and righteous. And you read in the book of Hebrews, it says, we have been perfected once and for all. Where is that verse? I should go there real quick. By one offering, that's what Jesus did on the cross, he has perfected, past tense, for all time, those who are being sanctified. Here's the word working in our lives, but God says, because of what my Son has done, I see you as perfect. So allowing the word to work in us is allowing the word to lead us out of our ego, out of our self-perceptions that are so distorted by our wounds and how we've been treated, into a place where we can see ourselves through God's eyes. It doesn't lead to haughtiness or arrogance or pride, look who I am. It's a total place of humility. You look at yourself and say, I am nothing in myself, in my humanity. But because of what Jesus Christ did for me and his great love for me, God receives me as I am and sees me as righteous. Is that not good news or a wonderful thing? So that's what the Word leads us into. The Word does not set us free from being human. The Word helps us to relate to our humanity in God's way, where it no longer can be an oppression to us. Do you know that you can be human and not be oppressed? The answer is not to stop being human. The answer is to see your humanity through God's eyes and relate to yourself the way God relates to you, and relate to others the way God relates to people. That's why it says we're to love one another as ourselves. It's such a freeing thing. Let's allow the Word of God to lead us to the right conclusion about who we are. Now, we're still talking about relationship. Romans chapter 7, if you turn there with me, I'm going to be reading some from that. But from verses 14 to the end of the chapter, Paul is talking about his own personal conflict with his flesh. Paul, the great apostle, the one that had such a deep revelation of grace, the one who met Jesus Christ personally by the Spirit, the one who described his former life as a Pharisee of Pharisees, this guy knew the law, did the law as good as anyone could do. Here he opens up and says, I have conflict within me. The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. He's talking about being human. The conflict of good and evil that was taking place in his life. Now, was Paul involved with the living Word of Christ? Of course he was. The living Word of Christ had taken over his life, was leading him, was manifest through him. Yet he stops and says, listen, everybody, I have the same conflict in my humanity, in my flesh that you do. But what is the conclusion the Word leads him to? Verse 24 says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Word of God in Paul's life did not erase the conflict he had within himself, in his own humanity. The Word of God led him to God's thinking and conclusion about the whole matter of his humanity. Paul says, wretched man that I am. That's all I'll ever be. No matter how hard I try in myself, how religious I become, I'm still wretched. Thanks be to God for Christ Jesus. I am in Christ Jesus, Paul said in chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, I am not under condemnation. The Word brings you to a point to see yourself in the eyes of Christ. That you've been bought with a price. There's no condemnation for you. It takes us out of the realm of introspection or being overly introspective and condemning ourselves and evaluating ourselves. And it frees us to live in the Spirit and in Christ, where we see ourselves through God's eyes. And if we're in the Spirit, if we relate to ourselves as belonging to Christ, I think a lot of those conflicts we have begin to ease, don't they? Because we're not so focused on them. We realize that God does not judge us or is not trying to relate to us or how well we keep the law or how good we are, that God loves us the way we are, then I think we're going to do better. But if we're trying to do better because we're trying to gain God's favor, we're fighting a losing battle. That's trying to do it under the law. And whenever you're under the law, the very thing you want to do, you don't do, and the very thing you don't want to do, you find yourself doing. It's like with kids. It's like human nature. You make a taboo, you make a law about something, and all of a sudden, as soon as you examine that law, you want to break it. Right? It's human nature. It's something perverse in being human, I think. Even though we know the right thing to do, as soon as there is a law and someone says, don't do that, often that's the very thing that we do. I want to finish this by examining that a little bit. Because the Word of God, if we allow it to continue to work in us, leads us out of the bondage of being under law. I've said this over and over, and I'm going to keep saying it because I think it's something we need to get on a much deeper level. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he fulfilled for us any requirements that the law had made on us. Yet we still carry law with us, not believing in what he said he did. What we try to do in the church today, I don't think it's a total addiction to law, but neither is it a total acceptance of grace. It's kind of a mixture. We believe in the grace of God, but we feel insecure. Well, I can't be that free, so I got to have some laws here in place to judge myself. The problem with those laws is they bring us under bondage. And you know what the word says? If you're going to follow law, you got to keep all of it. You know what I'm talking about? The Bible said you got to keep the whole law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all in Leviticus, Deuteronomy. There's 600 plus laws in there to keep. What the Bible's trying to say is it's ridiculous. You can't do it. So often what we'll do in our religious nature is the laws we can't keep, that's where we'll apply grace. And we'll get self-righteous and proud about the ones we can keep. It's a losing game. It's what they call no man's land. And in tennis, I remember learning that term. It's where you're in a place on the court where you're not deep enough to take the balls on one hop and hit them back. You're not shallow, close enough to the net to volley it over. You're kind of standing like 5-6 feet from the baseline, and it's easy for a guy to get the ball by you. Well, the way I play now, it's easy to get the ball by me no matter where I'm standing. But that's where it is. If we're living with trying to mix grace and the law, we're in no man's land. We can't find the reality of his grace, and we can't do the law. It's really a state of misery. There's no mixing the two. The living word of Christ in you, the word of God, is leading you out of the lie that you need to be under law, because it says the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And once we accept Christ as our Lord in our life, we are no longer under law. Let's understand some things about law. Let me read to you Romans chapter 7, verse 5. It says, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, that's interesting, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. This is the reality of what the Word of God produces in you. This is what's happened. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the law, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment or law, deceived me, through it killed me. Okay, we can stop right there. If you really read this and believe this, you will never relate to law again the same way. What came first, sin or the law? Sin. Sin came in through the garden. Remember, fellowship with man was broken. We had sin in the world. Then why was the law given? Paul is saying here, when the law comes, sin is revived. Our lustful passions are aroused. He said, if someone hadn't given a law on coveting, I wouldn't be coveting. But because that law has been given, I want to covet all the more. The law was not given to be an answer for sin or a remedy for sin. Yet we take the law and say, if I could only do this, I wouldn't sin. The law was given to make the human race aware of its condition of sin. It was meant to make us aware of our condition of sin, to bring us to Christ, because in Christ, that was our answer to sin. So if you have law, if we're alive to the law, sin is going to thrive. Is the law sinful? No, the law is righteous. But you mix that righteous law with human nature, and you do not have a release or redemption from sin. It's only to make you aware of that condition. Now, in the book of Romans, I think the word sin appears just a ton of times, 40 plus. And all, I think in every one but one case, it's a noun and not a verb. Now, what a verb would be action, right? So sin, this is what I do. A noun refers more to a state of being. So in Romans, when it's talking about sin, it's talking about a condition. The law was given to make you aware of your condition. And we humble our hearts and we say, because of my condition, I accept the redemption of Jesus Christ. The issue is answered. So why do we carry law on with us when it's already done what it's supposed to do? Once Christ is in place in your life, you do not need to mix any law with that. His provision is sufficient, more than sufficient. Beginning of the chapter, Paul talks about, let me read these verses. Brethren, I'm speaking to those who know the law. The law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband, verse 2, while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Now here's what he's talking about. He's not concerned about marriage. He's talking about our relationship with the Lord. Therefore, verse 4, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. What a beautiful, powerful verse. This whole thing about law, what Jesus Christ did, and you read other verses, it talks about what? We've died, right? We're identified with his death. We're dead to the sins. Though we're dead, we live because of him. I mean, just so many verses involving that. When Jesus died for us, we died to the law. Therefore, the law no longer has jurisdiction over us. You get the example he gave? A woman was bound to her husband as long as he was alive. You could divorce him, but under law, you couldn't remarry. But if that husband died, she was free to remarry. If the law did not die on that cross with Jesus, then we are still bound by it. But Colossians talks about the law being nailed on the cross along with our sins. If the law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and it was over, finished on the cross, we have died to it. If what Jesus said is true about what he did on the cross, we're identified with his death and with his resurrection, we are freed from the law. We are no longer under the law. We're free to marry another. And who is that other we're free to marry? Lord Jesus Christ, our Father. It's all about relationship. You know, this is what we started with. If we insist on being married to the law, we will never enjoy the marriage relationship that God wants to have with us by the Spirit. It's one or the other. So let's look at the cross and realize the death that took place there. We no longer are under law. We're free to choose to be in intimate relationship with the Lord. Now, again, it's a choice. We're free to marry. A person doesn't have to remarry, but they're free to. You are not under law. It means you're free to move into a deeper relationship with the Lord, to love him, or free to do whatever you want to do. Either way, you're not under law. That phase of history was finished on the cross. You know, that was the end of time. A new heavens and a new earth began when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because God no longer related to the human race through the law. He related to the human race through his Son. And instead of judgment, Jesus bore our judgment on the cross that we deserved. God was able to relate through his Son to us through grace. That was a new heavens, a new earth, a new beginning. Let's be married to that reality. Let me finish with verses that you can read later. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, talks about Our husband is our maker, talking about God, saying that he's our husband. Revelation 19:7 talks about the marriage feast. I can read that to you real quick. Let us rejoice and be glad, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. I mean, this is what this is all about for us. It's not about performance per se. It's about this relationship that's been in the heart of God from the beginning of time for us to share with him. It's a marriage feast. Isaiah, our maker, this God that we bow down before, he looks down and says, hey, I'm also your husband. I want that kind of closeness with you. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. Same thing. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness, in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, then you will know the Lord. The whole thrust is the marriage with the law was broken by what Jesus Christ did on the cross so that we can be married by the Spirit to the Lord, to our Father. We can have that oneness of relationship with him. And that's what the Word of God in our life is all about, to bring us to that reality and that experience. Amen. Let's stand. Father, as we examine our own hearts, and we can all look at areas of bondage that we have, but we haven't accepted your perfect provision. Hallelujah. We haven't accepted your unconditional love and grace for our lives. This day, we say yes to the power of your living word in our lives, bringing us into the relationship that you desire for us, the marriage. Lord, we recognize that we are not under law, because something greater has replaced the laws that have governed our life. That's a relationship with you, that you paid the price. You fulfilled that law that we could not do so that we could live in your righteousness and in your grace. And Lord, what wonderful good news this revelation is to our lives. What can we say but thank you? Continue your work within us. Open our eyes, take the scales off our eyes, the blinders that we've been conditioned with, that we can see this glorious revelation of how much you love us and what you're drawing us into. Amen. Amen. Yes.
Couldn't help but be struck with the word with a similar situation. Maybe if you'd like to be seated, you can. Feel free. It won't take that long, but get comfortable. A similar situation occurred, I think, as the church age was opening up, and I couldn't help but reflect back to the book of Acts into chapter 15. So you may want to read that later today, but we'll just bring out a couple of scriptures that I hope are meaningful for you out of Acts 15. About 2,000 years ago, of course, when Christ appeared in the flesh and then it gave his life willingly in resurrection life. Life, death, burial, resurrection. They had great problems and struggles with many of the same things, surprisingly, still 2,000 years later, we are still dealing with, regrettably. But I'm thankful that some of us now are, and this body is a reflection of that, are I think, coming out of and understanding that it is a living relationship that is what it's all about. So if you go back and read Acts 15, it talks about the early church was beginning to form and how some of the apostles who had an encounter, remember what the definition of an apostle was, someone that had actually seen the Lord. We know Peter, Paul, Judas, Barnabas, these type of fellows had actually had a living encounter. They were apostles of God, as the scriptures speak about. And they began to be dispersed throughout Asia Minor, well, Israel at that point in time, and we know about all the movements of Paul and his various journeys. But it's interesting, after Christ had ascended to the right hand of the Father, How did the early church start? Of course, the book of Acts is all about how the first movements of the Spirit began and how then Christ's word was disseminated, shall we say, through people to all the lands of the earth. It's very interesting. But this chapter 15 speaks about law and grace, which is exactly what we're talking about and have been talking about quite some time from this pulpit. And some men who came down from Judah and began teaching the brethren, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the law and the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas, they had great discussions and debate with them. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas should go back to Jerusalem and take this before the elders in the council that was back in the hub, Jerusalem. Because there was great debate out, shall we say, in the land about all of these Gentiles who are uncircumcised, are not keeping the law, don't know diddly about anything, are claiming to be with Christ. And the problem was, they were with Christ because they had received the power of his love in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here, these heathen are coming to know the Lord because of the great outpouring of the Spirit that these apostles, they'd go into an area and just start speaking, and boom, the Spirit would fall, and people would be speaking in tongues, praising and exalting Jesus Christ as Lord. When 5 minutes ago, when Paul walked in the doorway, you know, they were cursing him almost.